The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, who one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed, Thomas, because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in him, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Right, I've got some news for you guys. I've got some news for you. Did you know that Bible school's coming up? Did you see the sign on the front lawn? The theme is Roar. I haven't heard a lot about it yet, but it sounds like it's going to be exciting. So here's the news, though. We've decided this year that we're going to buy plane tickets for all of you and your families, and we're going to do Vacation Bible School at Disney World in Florida. What do you think? Wow. What would it take to get you guys up and excited? I thought that would do it. I did. I thought that would do it. Do you not believe me? I hope you don't, because that's fake news right there. That is fake news. Sorry, we're not going to Florida. I thought you would be excited, though. And my point was going to be that news changes things. News changes us. I thought you would be. It would change you to be excited. Woohoo! I can see Brody's excited. You were excited a bit, yeah. Thank you for that, Brody. Thank you for that. I'm sorry it was fake news. But news changes us. And what is the news that we're living with right now? What is the news that we live with in Easter? Hallelujah, what? Christ is risen. Yeah. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. And we say, Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. That's news. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And that changes things. Just what? I'm going to talk about that in the sermon. But that changes things. And my hope is that you hear that as good news and that you know that it's not fake. That you know that it's true. That Jesus is alive. That Jesus walks with you, and that you can talk with him every day. You can talk with him if you're afraid or if you're going through a hard time, or if you're excited about something and have something really cool to share, you can come to Jesus with all of that stuff. Because he lives, and he lives for you to give you life. So that is really good news. Shall we pray? Dear Jesus, I'm sorry I tormented these children this morning. It would be wonderful to go there. But we know that right where we are, here in this church, in this building, we can make wonderful memories together in times like Vacation Bible School and in times like worship on Sunday morning. These things form us and create memories for us that strengthen our faith and help us to know that you love and you live, Jesus. So live in the hearts of these children. Live in the hearts of all of your children and help us to celebrate that as good news. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I kind of thought twice about doing that. That seemed kind of mean. But then I thought, well, Renee and I promised our own kids when we were going through seminary that we would go to Disney World when I graduated from seminary. We still haven't done it. So, you know, they're surviving. So maybe someday. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You'd think after 19 years of preaching Easter, Holy Week and Easter, that I would have this figured out. Yet I still find myself wondering, what's changed? What has changed as a result of this news? This news that Christ is risen. With a few funerals before Easter and now a couple more this past week, I've had a chance. Really, I've been forced once again to discern what has changed. Because honestly, death and funerals is a stark reminder that in some ways nothing has changed. And so as a preacher, as a proclaimer of good news, I have to wrestle with that. I have to discern what has changed because Jesus lives. In preaching class in seminary, we're taught to ask the question of our own sermons when we're finished writing them. We're taught to ask the question, so what? And if we as preachers can't answer that question for ourselves, so what? What difference does this proclamation, what difference does this word that I've just spoken matter? If we can't answer that for ourselves, then we're called to go back to the drawing board to figure out the answer to that question, so what? And it's really the question I think that we ask after Easter, when life returns to normal, when we're faced with these hard times, we wonder, so what? And so I've been wrestling with that. And this text from John has helped me discern that just a little bit more. In our text for this week from John, we see a picture of the disciples. We see a picture of them from the first day of the resurrection. And with a creative kind of time-lapse literary move, we fast forward and we see them at the end of that week. And we see what impact it has had on them in their life as disciples. And at first glance, it doesn't look like much. In the first encounter between Jesus and his 10 disciples, Judas wasn't with them and neither was Thomas, so there were 10 gathered. We're told that that on that first day of the week, the day of his resurrection, probably later that evening or perhaps the next morning, depending on how the author of this gospel sees the beginning and the end of the day. But we're told that they were in the house and that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. It was then that Jesus came into their midst. The resurrected Jesus came into their midst and said, "Peace be with you." It was a real blessing because he knew their fear. Peace be with you. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, we're told the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said again, peace be with you. The one thing that's clear from just this 1 week snapshot is that the disciples had realized that the world outside of the doors of that house has not changed. The world has paid little attention to the fact that Jesus has risen, that he is alive, and so they are afraid of that world. They are afraid what happened to Jesus might now happen to them. And so they hide. They hide behind the locked doors. They fear for their lives. So the first answer that emerges doesn't answer the question, what has changed, but instead more directly answers the question, what hasn't changed? And the world hasn't changed. What happened to Jesus could likely happen to the disciples. Again, they were afraid, and so they hid. Violence, abuse of power, threats of violence, one group's desire to control another. Nothing has changed with regard to the world. And I'm guessing that as you come here this morning, you might be wrestling with that question just as I am. Your kids still misbehave, I assume. Your spouse still doesn't respond or react in a way that you had hoped or dreamed that they might. Your mom is still sick. Weather on April 27th continues to snow and threaten winter when we are all ready for spring. Challenges with budgets and time continue to pester you, and you realize the world really hasn't changed at all. My hunch is that nothing is going to change about the world as the result of Holy Week or Easter, at least not right now. Sin and death and all of its accomplices will continue to raise their ugly heads. Even though their reign of terror and destruction has been put on notice that their reign will end, it continues to create as much mayhem as possible with the time that it has. It makes me think of the Allstate commercials with the mayhem man. Life doesn't change. The world doesn't change simply because Jesus lives. So what, if anything, does change? What is God's expectation in the face of this news? I think to understand that, we have to understand that John 20, verses 19 through 31, this text that we have in front of us this morning, this is primarily a sending text. Jesus comes into the midst of the disciples, and he after he says, peace be with you, he stands among them, and he says to them, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. And to empower that sending, he breathes upon them. He breathes upon them the promised paraclete or friend, the advocate, the one who will come and reveal to them all things, the one who will come and empower them. He breathes upon them this Holy Spirit. And he gave them power. He gave them power to release and to bind sin. Yet here they sit, still a week later. The first encounter, we're told that the doors were shut and locked for fear of the Jews. The second encounter, we're told that even though the doors were shut, so that we're not told whether the doors were locked. We're not told about their fear any longer. So maybe, just maybe, the disciples have made a little progress in their inevitable sending. but it's not clear that they've made much progress at all. The first thing that changes then, because of the resurrection, is that the news goes out. Even though the disciples were sitting behind closed doors, perhaps all week long, Jesus is out and about. Jesus is out of the tomb. He is alive. He is encountering people here and there, revealing himself to them as the one who is risen. The women are out. We're not told that the women are among the disciples at all. The women are out carrying that news, proclaiming it, bearing it, testifying to it. And news changes things. News changes things. The late Wall Bowman, probably my favorite seminary professor, always said that the gospel is primarily, first and foremost, news. He would say, news. It's news. We call it the good news. Euangelion, the good news. And news changes things. In a five-minute conversation, I bet I could just about with every one of you guess what source of news you listen to. Now, we might think I listen to that news because I believe their perspective, but I would suggest that the news you listen to changes your perspective. And so I encourage you to listen to trustworthy sources of news. My hope was this morning that you would see a change in the children as they received this news. But they're smarter than that. They know fake news from real news. Sorry, I underestimated you kids. Why do we think that powerful, rich, powerful people want to own news businesses? Why do we think politicians want to influence newscasters? Because they know that news changes things, that news changes people, that news changes mind. And this news is out and about. The women are out there. Jesus is out there. The news is getting out that the tomb is empty. The news is getting out that Jesus lives. The news is getting out that death has been put on notice. The news is getting out that something is changing. Something is breaking forth. Something new is emerging from the soil of Christ's death and resurrection. So what changes? What changes with the news of resurrection? The simple answer is me. And you. We change. When we start to believe that Jesus is alive, we start to believe that our future is changed, that our future is no longer iffy or questionable. We start to realize that our future is secure, that what Jesus did brings assurance. It brings promise. It brings the faithfulness of God to our doorstep, and we start to believe that our future is good and right and full of life and abundance, and that future then breaks in upon our present day, upon our present world, and we begin to act and live differently. We are changed. We are changed by that good news. Revelation chapter 1, again, we're going to be in Revelation also for the next 6 weeks or so. I would encourage you to read that book. Revelation 1, 5 through 6 says, "To him who loves us and freed us from our sin, by his blood has made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. We have been changed. He made us something. He has made us a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We are changed. We start to trust. When we start to trust that no matter what the world does to us today, it cannot destroy our tomorrow. It is through that good news that we are changed, that we become brave, that we begin to move, at least move toward the door, that we begin to live a life that reveals that news that not only changes us, but that just might change our neighbor. No matter what my kids' behavior, I'm still going to love them. I'm invested in them. I'm rooted in that relationship. I'm not going to let go of them. Parents are determined to hold on to their children, even in those teenage years when they rebel at their worst and their best, because they know that Jesus is committed to them as parents. Families hold on to each other, even in the midst of brokenness, because we know God, through Jesus, is holding on to us. We know that no matter what happens to mom, God is with her, holding on to her. And so our job is to treasure her, to love her while we have her. We know that whatever comes our way through storms and weather and budget issues and whatever else distresses our lives, we know that God is holding on to us through it all. And the future breaks in. And in those moments, even in those storms, we find life. We find life. We have courage to live. We have courage to proclaim. We have courage to love. And so, my friends, Jesus is calling you closer to the door. He's calling you closer to the door so that he can send you out. Perhaps with words to say to someone, Christ is alive. Because he lives, you too can live. But also, just it might be that he's sending you out to live that. Saint Francis once said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. When necessary. It's often not necessary to use words in order to proclaim the gospel. A hug. It's okay. I'm with you. You're not alone. You have friends. Christ is here. God will not abandon us. That's what your actions may say more than your words ever can. We are being sent into the world. And don't be surprised if the world doesn't change right away. But if the world can find hope to live another day, if the world can find peace to make it through that storm, what a gift you've been. What a gift you've been. Jim and Judy, would you come up here, please? Assisting ministers, would you come up here, please? Typically, I do this later in the service, but because this is such a great sending text, we're going to say our farewell to Jim and Judy, and we're going to send them on to Waverly. This will be their last Sunday with us. Why don't you gather right behind the baptismal font here? Oh, I must have grabbed the wrong one. I've got two of these, so... 354. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Jim and Judy, as you leave our community of faith, Emmanuel Lutheran Church, we wish to bid you farewell. A reading from Exodus. The Lord said, I am going to send an angel in front of you to guard you on your way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. And from John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In holy baptism, our Lord Jesus Christ received you and made you members of the church. When you came to Emmanuel, we rejoiced to welcome you into the mission that we share with God's people. In this community, you have come to know and to share in God's loving purpose for you and for all of creation. God has blessed you in this community. and God has blessed us through you. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. So I don't know, do any of you assisting ministers want to say anything this morning? I know Kathy's got some prayer shawls for you both. Again, words don't have to be said, right? So it's the action. So we wrap you in these prayer shawls this morning as you go, reminding you that this community has and will continue to pray for you.
We've had the pleasure of Jim and Judy in our congregation and in our group of assisting ministers. And Jim has been in the group about as long as I have. And Jim has been our mentor, I would say, of the group. He's the one that we look to when we wonder what that passage means. And he just has a deep understanding and a deep love for Christ and a deep love for all of us. And I just can't tell you what it's meant to have him as a friend and as a member of the group. And Judy, well, Judy is just a lovely and silly and funny and chatty and kind bonus. Judy, we've loved having you and getting to know you because we've been a part of the ministry with Jim, and I will miss both of you deeply, and I thank you for your contributions.
Jim and Judy initially sponsored me for membership here at Emmanuel Lutheran several years ago, and Jim, for many years, led the lay assisting ministers Bible study in between the two services when Emmanuel had two services, and we grappled with texts, and it was just awesome. It's bittersweet that they're leaving us because we love both of them so much. But since they're going to Waverly and I'm in Dubuque, they're closer to me.
When I first arrived with Mary here in Forest City, I met and had lunch with the pastor. And the pastor and I had a long talk, and he figured out who I was in some ways, and I figured out what the church was about. And as I talked about the outdoors, he discovered that I truly enjoyed it, and he knew, and I asked him about somebody that I might meet in the church, and he immediately knew that Jim Cherry would be a possibility, and he asked me to go visit him. So I went over to Jim and Judy's house. And Jim was out in his shop working on a big table for his children. We chatted, and he led me into the outdoors and talking about it and discussion. And I invited him to lunch for a longer meeting. And it was wonderful. And our relationship between my relationship and Mary's relationship with Jim and Judy has deepened over time. And I can tell you that we all need somebody within the church, and I know most of you have that person. But my being new, and Mary being new, we leaned on Jim and Judy. And they were there for us, for Mary and myself. And we've had some medical issues. And Jim, if you don't know, Jim also bakes cookies, chocolate chip cookies that are magnificent. And so when Mary came back from a doctor and some reasonably bad news, I guess. He brought cookies over, and Judy came along. And there have been a number of times where Jim and Judy have been in our house, and we were able to talk privately, intimately with them, and they've been there. And I would tell you, from my point of view, and I suspect from yours as well, that Jim and Judy truly practice Christ's love. God is love, and Christ said that I give my love to you, and you are to give your love to others. And I can say from my point of view and from Mary's point of view that Jim and Judy are wonderful examples of that command.
So stay right here. As you can see, God has been sending Jim and Judy for years, but not far from home, right? But in ways that have touched other people's lives. Betty, you want to just say hi, Betty? They've been bringing Betty Coxon to worship now for quite a while. And as they leave to Waverly, I want to I want someone in this congregation to adopt Betty and help her get to worship. So who is God sending in our midst to help someone like Betty continue her worship and her life with Christ and with her life at Emmanuel? Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the work and witness of your servants, Jim and Judy, who have enriched this community and shared their gifts with their colleagues, their friends, their family. Now bless and preserve them at this time of transition. Day by day, guide them and give them what is needed, friends to cheer their way, and a clear vision of that to which you are now calling them. By your Holy Spirit, be present in their pilgrimage, that they may travel with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, bless you and direct your days and your deeds in peace. Amen. Let's give God a hand for Jim and Judy. Bless them.
We want you to know that we are going to Waverly, and our new church home there will be at Redeemer Lutheran, where Pastor Corey Smith serves. You know Corey because he had been intern here a few years back. So we're looking forward to that. It's not easy to leave Emmanuel because of the friendships that we have formed here. So as I said the other night, we're not breaking a relationship, we're simply stretching it out. And so it's not a matter of saying goodbye, it's a matter of we'll see you later.